So thank you all so much for being here today. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we bow before your throne. We thank you so much for the rich blessings of life. We thank you for allowing us to rise out of our beds of slumber this morning, with the presence of mind to come to seek you out and to worship you this morning. As we prepare to study your word, we ask that you will help us to get a better understanding of those things that you've intended for us to know and to learn. We pray that we'll be encouraged and edified by the words that we read from your holy and divine book. We love you, God, and we thank you so much for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, good morning. We are going to continue our study of Elijah. This quarter, myself and Brother McCoy will be kind of doing a tag team approach, sharing the responsibilities. And so he started us off on last week. And, you know, we had determined that we would kind of teach every other week. And as we kind of got started, we figured out the order, and he would take the first week and do the odd numbers, not do the even numbers. And then he shared with me, well, you know, I'm not going to be in town on week number three. And so I said, okay, well, it's not so much a odd even thing anymore. He kicked us off, and I'll be here for the next 3 weeks. So hopefully we'll be able to have a good, enjoyable, and edifying time together. He started out last week talking a lot about history of the time period, and essentially, you know, how the kings were just really terrible, and they had, you know, children of Israel had just kind of moved further and further away from God, and each successive king just kind of got worse and worse and worse. And right now we're right up into the time under the rulership of King Ahab. And one of the things that Brother McCoy noted last week is that when, you know, they started the discourse in Scripture about Ahab, the very first thing that they mentioned about him was that he was worse than everybody else. And that was something that, you know, the kings that preceded him, you know, after they kind of chronicled, you know, what they had done, you know, that was kind of the conclusion. But this King Ahab was a really terrible king. And so, as is the custom, as we study God's word, God has only so much tolerance for foolishness and for folks who have decided to not follow his word. And so here we're going to see, as we pick up in lesson two, where God calls on the prophet Elijah to step in and deliver messages that will ultimately be designed to bring his people back, so they will again worship the one and only true God. So the objective of this lesson is that we're going to look at Elijah's trust and obedience to God. And one of the things that I'd always like to do in terms of studying and teaching God's word is to always kind of make sure we have a focus on the practical. How does this relate to me? You know, what lesson is in this for me? How can I benefit from, you know, what others have gone through? You know, what is the message that God would have me take away from this lesson so that I can be perfected in my walk with Christ? So I will encourage you all, and we'll have discussion surrounding those topics and those issues. We're going to see how Elijah was put in a situation to where he certainly had to trust, or chose to trust, and be obedient to God. We're going to look at a couple of unifying things beginning in 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll begin our study there. And the first theme is that life is made possible by God. And this is really important considering the context of where we are. Because ultimately, and I'm not going to try to jump too far ahead, but where God is preparing and setting up a conflict and a battle to determine this very point. You know, who is responsible for life? Who makes it possible? Because there were a lot of other gods that were being worshipped under the rule of King Ahab, where they had assigned, you know, life and everything else to all these other gods. And of course, we know that there's only one God, and we also know how God feels about, you know, the other so-called gods and his people turning to worship them. So we're going to consider that, and then also that the word of the Lord as spoken through the prophet is really important. And just as that was important back in the days of Elijah, and we're going to be looking at that, is just as important today. When God says something, it is meaningful. Okay? God speaks to us today through his word. And when we come to understand what he has shared with us, what he has directed us to do, to know, to say, how to live, it's important that we take heed to it. And so we're going to examine that particular theme as well. We'll think about why God might have sent Elijah to be off on his own. We're also going to consider the fact that when he was off on his own, Elijah didn't have any means to provide for himself. And, you know, what does that mean? And how does that impact us? We'll think through how this might apply to our own lives. There are times when we need to be sustained by God. And we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll consider whether or not there are times that when we are being sustained by God, when it seems as though things are kind of quiet or not moving, or when things are still, what is it that God is doing in us, for us, through us? What is it that we need to learn? Sometimes we think that God's not operating, that God's not moving, that God's not working, just because we can't always see what's going on. But we'll kind of parallel our lives to what Elijah was going through. So let's begin by reading 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's just start with verse number 1. And full disclosure, I've been a little bit ill over the last couple of days. It's nothing but an act of God that allows me to be standing here before you today. So I'm very thankful for that. So I will be relying on you guys to help me out a little bit, lest I peter out before we get to the end. So if I can have a volunteer to read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, nice and loud so everybody can hear. Thank you. So here, this is the first time Elijah kind of burst on the scene, and he has an audience with the king, King Ahab, and he has a message for the king. And basically, he stands up and he tells the king that it is just simply not going to rain. The word of the Lord. Okay, so God has said that it is not going to rain. We know that he is a Tishbite. We know that he's from Gilead, and he's talking to the king. Now, consider the fact that you have a prophet of God, and he's approaching the king. The fact that Elijah has a relationship with God, walks with God, is in the presence of God, how do you think he's feeling about being in the presence of the king? You think he's intimidated by this fact? Doesn't appear that he is in this instance. And again, when you know who you serve, And you know that God is Almighty God, and the Scripture tells us, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? You know, we have this faith and this belief that God is able to do all things, and we're walking as we're ordered by God. It will allow us to have courage, faith, and confidence, right? And to be able to do those things that might even seemingly be challenging, scary, or whatever. But again, that trust and understanding and faith and belief in God will allow us to step up and to do those things that, you know, in our everyday lives, we might even think is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So he tells the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. That's a very important point there, right? Why is that important? Well, Elijah isn't approaching the king based on his own might or his own power. And so he's making that point clear. I'm here representing the God of heaven. And what he is telling him, because he understands that Ahab has fallen into the worship of all sorts of false gods, Baal being one of the primary ones, but this region, they had a god for everything. Baal was the god of life, according to them, and they worshipped him as such. And so Elijah stepping forth to the king, letting him know that he's there on behalf of God, and he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So essentially, he's making a proclamation that God's going to shut off all of the rain, the water. There won't be any, you know, water that will approach his region until God says so. Now, the fact that he is the God of life, right? When you think about water, as we go through this, we need to have an appreciation for what water represents. Water in a really real way represents life. We literally cannot live without water. Think about the impact that a drought is going to have. You know, when it stops raining, when there is no water, things cannot grow. Things will die. You talk about crops, you talk about livestock, you talk about, you know, people. And so being the God of life and associating that with lack of rain, and again, that's a direct contradiction to the faith and belief system that Ahab had in terms of Baal, because, you know, that was supposedly the God that was in control of life and water and such. And so this is a direct challenge to the belief system that had taken over the land that Ahab was reigning over. Okay, so we will take a look in a little while, but I know some of you already know exactly how long did they go without having rain. Anybody recall? Don't worry, we'll take a look at it in a little bit over in James chapter 5 and verse 17. And it also tells us over in 1 Kings 18 and 1. But for now, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. As we made mention of something in terms of Elijah being a prophet and how important it was to understand and follow the word of God. All right. But one of the things that we also have to consider is the source. Okay. Back in that day, just as we have today, there are what you call false prophets, right? Folks who would claim to be speaking on behalf of God. But, you know, everybody isn't always speaking on behalf of God. They're saying what is that's on their heart or is coming from someplace else. So here's a key question for Ahab the king, but also for us today, right? How do we know that a prophet is a prophet? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14 through 22 kind of gives us some insight to that. And have someone volunteer to read that for us. Again, nice and loud. Okay, thank you. So a couple questions. What's the job of a prophet? According to what we just read, what's the job of a prophet? To relay God's word to the people. That's a pretty simple job description, isn't it? God gives that prophet a message, that prophet's message or job to go and tell people what thus saith the Lord. All right? Very good. Now, another question is, how will the people know that this is a true prophet? What'd you say? If it happens. Okay, so if the prophet says that God said thus and thus, and then it happens, we know that that is a true prophet according to what Moses is shared with us. Now, conversely, what did the scripture say in terms of, you know, how do we know it's not a true prophet? If it doesn't come to pass. And then it went on to say, that one, don't be afraid of that one. Don't be concerned about that one. Pay that one no mind. Okay? So, you know, if we find today, right? And what is the applicable thing for us? When we know and understand that the word of God is true, that it is something that God has said, because we can verify it through our study of the Bible, that is something that we need to hold dear to, we need to pay attention to, we need to embrace, we need to make sure that we are all in, because that's what God wants us to know, to do, and to believe and to understand. The moment, and this is something that I try to live by, right? Because, you know, I've been a member of the Church of Christ for a number of years now, and, you know, I've long believed that God has a plan for all of us, and that, you know, when I started my Christian walk, my journey, I was trying to figure out, well, you know, there's so many different buildings, there's so many different teachings, there's so, how do we know which one is the right one, right? And so that study, that curiosity, that it led me to what I believe is the truth of God's word. And yet today, and I don't want this to come across the wrong way, because it's not as though I know everything or know a whole lot, you know, just know a little bit, but I really believe that which I know. But the moment that someone can show me in scripture that what I had been thinking or what I had understood was incorrect, was not correct according to the scripture, at that moment, guess what I'm doing? I'm switching lanes, because I need to make sure that I'm right with God. And it's never about me. It should never be about us. It's about what thus saith the Lord. And we need to make sure that we are always seeking for a better understanding of what God's word says. Lest we are you know, we can find ourselves in trouble when we think we know it all. Okay? So, but the key is always what? God's word. If it is true, if it has come to pass, if God has said something and we can verify through God's word that it is actually true. And then finally, how do we immediately know that Elisha then is a prophet? Because he made this bold declaration. What happened? It didn't rain. It didn't rain for the better part of 3 years. I think James chapter 5 and 17 tells us 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain. So this kind of our Elijah's bona fides. How do we know he's a prophet? Well, because he came and not only did he claim to be a prophet speaking on behalf of God, but then what he said would happen did happen. And that's verifiable. So that tells us that he is a man of God. Now, what remains to be seen is how this drought is going to affect the land. And the question that was essentially posed to the king there is Yahweh, or the God of heaven, the one who has power over life rather than Baal. Because, you know, you can imagine the king, you know, he has his beliefs and he's worshiping Baal. You know, does he really believe that this prophet's God is able to stop the rain from falling? Now, as we studied last week, again, Baal was considered the god of life, the god of rain. According to Canaanite mythology, Baal died and then he was resurrected every year, corresponding to the death and the resurrection of nature, you know, winter and spring. This was what their, you know, belief system was. Now, when there was drought, the people presumed that, you know, Baal was dead, which is kind of an interesting concept, right? God being dead, a god being dead. But then when there was rain, they assumed that, you know, Baal was then alive again, and he was the one who was able to bring the rain. There was a poem that was written, and the author here provided some content from this poem that that these folks used to recite. Alive, death defeated, let the heavens rain oil, the wadis, which are bodies of water, run with honey. Then I will know that mightiest Baal lives. The prince, the lord of the earth, is alive. And so, and this was their call, their cry, and one of the things that they would recite in worshiping Baal. Elijah insists that it's God who lives and who makes life possible. He challenges Baal's power directly by saying that there's only going to be rain or dew, and it's only going to come back when the Lord demands so or allows it to happen. Now, Ahab, he's built altars to Baal in Israel, and he's certainly given the impression, based on his actions, based on how he has built these altars and how the people are worshiping there, that he also, again, believes in Baal and in Baal's power to bring rain. Why would you worship a god of rain or a god of life if you didn't believe in him? And so he was certainly in that camp. Just like probably many other Israelites, as we'll see here shortly. Now, how do you think the king, when he heard this message, how do you think he received that message? The scripture doesn't tell us right away here, but question, you know, you have the king standing there and the prophet gives him this message. What do you think Ahab is thinking immediately? Probably not true. Probably, you know, because again, he was so far removed and detached from the God of heaven and so wrapped up into you know, this pagan worship. He didn't give it any thought. I mean, think about it. Why would he put any credence in what the prophet of God is saying if he didn't, you know, wasn't a follower of God? He probably doesn't immediately believe the message, probably scoffs at the message, but we see that it came true. Now, let's take a look at chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Let's read chapter or verse 2 through 6. And if I could have a volunteer to read that for us. 1 Kings 17, 2 through 6. All right. All right, so the Lord instructs Elijah to flee, excuse me, to the Kereth Ravine. And it's probably one of the deepest ones that were there. And it was just east of the Jordan. Now, Elijah is called to leave the promised land and go east of the Jordan, where Israel came from. Now, right after he delivered this message, God told him, listen, I want you to go get away. We just talked about what, you know, likely the king's response was. Obviously, he didn't, you know, strike him down dead right then at the time when, you know, he obviously had his guards and all that kind of stuff there, so it would have been possible for him to attempt to do so. But God told Ahab to essentially go into hiding, okay? Go and set yourself up, live in this cave. There's a brook over there. I want you to stay there until I send you word. Now, we see that God didn't reveal. What we will see is that God isn't going to reveal the entire arc of the story to Elijah in terms of everything that he wants him to do. He kind of gives him a little information here, a little information here, kind of one step at a time, which will tell us that Elijah had to have some faith in God. You know, he didn't give him the whole blueprint and the whole plan. And the other thing that we're going to pick up on is the fact that Elijah had to kind of depend on God, right? Put him in a situation where, you know, he couldn't take care of himself. There was nobody else. He was kind of isolated. And so what does all of this mean? We're going to kind of take a look at that. But let's note that he obeyed God. When God told him to do something, he actually did it. God told him to speak to the king, and he went and delivered that message to the king. Then God told him to get up and go to the brook, and he actually did that. What does God's instruction to Elijah and his willingness to obey God teach us about how we need to obey God and to be in obedience of God? God knew what the likely reaction was going to be, particularly as things got real for him, right? Because on the day that Ahab said it, you know, if it didn't rain that day, so what? You know, it probably didn't rain the day before. But eventually, you know, there was likely going to be some consequence to it not raining. So, from the standpoint of Elijah kind of walking in the dark, because God told him to do that, is there any significance there for us today? You know, do we have to sometimes do things or not do things that we can't see, don't understand fully? Or how does that work with us? How is God working in our lives today in the fashion to where, you know, we need to be obedient to his will, even though we don't kind of see what's on the other side of a particular decision or action? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And what does Proverbs 16 and 3 say? Okay. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Okay? And then also read Proverbs 16 and 9. Okay. So this was true for Elijah, and it's also true for us. We need to commit ourselves to God. And we have to have trust and belief and understand that God is going to direct our paths. Okay, but what this means, as Brother just said, we have to be in the Word of God. He can't direct our paths if we are not in his Word. Now, God was delivering these messages to Elijah. He was giving him his words. In Deuteronomy, we read where, you know, God said that he would lift up his prophet and put his words in his mouth. Okay? Just telling them what to say. God tells us what to say today too. He puts words, scripture says he's written them in our what? In our hearts. Okay? David said that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's incumbent upon us, number one, to be open to hearing the voice of God, the Word of God. Now, the only way that we can do that is to be somewhere where either someone is teaching or preaching from the Word of God, or we are engaged in a Bible study where we are opening up the Word of God and literally reading the Word of God. Okay, so we're kind of going to keep coming back to that because it's essential that we, just like Elijah, heed the word of God. We have to believe it. If he's going to direct our steps, essentially, if he's going to tell us what to do, that's what that means. He's only going to do that as often as we open ourselves up to hearing what he says. Now, a very practical way, we're living day by day, and we're faced with questions and challenges and decisions every day. Is that right? So, do we or should we be seeking the guidance and the counsel and the direction of God? Should we be looking for God to order our steps in everything that we do? Ken. Thank you. Yeah. Two important points that was just shared. On one hand, it's kind of interesting to say it this way, because, you know, we don't necessarily need as great a faith as Elijah had, because, you know, the story is written, and we do know what the ultimate outcome is. If we are living according to God's word and we're trying to do what he has told us to do on a daily basis and living our lives according to the word of God, then the bottom line is heaven is going to be our home. Right? That's it. And then you have a comment relative to, as we're walking, we need to give heed to the word of God. When God is in us and we are in the word, have you ever been in the midst of doing something and then you were convicted that this is not the right way to go? This is not what I should be doing? Well, that is being convicted by the word of God that is in us. Because how do we know what's right or what's not right? What God's will is or what God's will is not, unless we have studied, unless we have put some of his word in us that will guide us and direct us in terms of where we're going to go. And so that's something to be mindful of and to consider. Now, at this point in time in the story, it takes time for a drought to have its effect. Elijah sent to the brook Dazwadi. It's a bed that dries up during certain parts of the season, and it only flows during the wet time of the season. So when God sends Elijah over here to the ravine, there's still water there. In fact, the crops are still, you know, doing what they do, because there hadn't been a drought up until this particular point. So the fields are still green. The cisterns are full. The storage houses are full of grain. And so the king doesn't really know how it's going to happen or even believes it is going to happen. So then God goes ahead and he sends Elijah into hiding. And some ideas for why he might have sent him into hiding is, once the drought takes effect, Elijah's going to be at the top of, you know, Ahab's hit list, right? Because he'll point to him and blame him for this terrible drought. And when you think about, again, the drought and how it's impacting the whole community, you know, crops are no longer coming up. People are out of jobs. The economy's being, destroyed. Animals, livestock are dying. That's impacting people. So yeah, everything is beginning to crumble. And again, the whole concept of that, what we talked about earlier in terms of water, and water being the source of life, that's going to be having the impact. And another thought is that God sent Elijah off into this, you know, virtual wilderness, essentially, as a way to kind of prepare him. And there are a couple of instances in the Old Testament where something like this happened. Moses comes to mind, right? Moses was out tending the sheep for about 40 years, right? And, you know, this is seen as a time of preparation for Moses. He was out there and God was working on him. God was preparing him for what it was that he was going to be doing. I like to think that, you know, maybe Moses was, you know, was more tuned in to his relationship with God during that particular period of time. And think about it, even Jesus, before he started his ministry, right? He spent some time in the wilderness alone with God. And yet we see Elijah kind of undergoing something very similar, where God had picked him up and removed him from all the people. Now you think about all the miraculous things that God did in terms of feeding him. He had him fed by birds. He provided water here, sent him to a place where there was going to be water. Now, God could have protected him anywhere, right? God didn't need to necessarily isolate him where he was all by himself. Think about Jesus. Jesus was protected, you know, and even at the time when, you know, Jesus would be asked a question, he'd give an answer, and then they tried to convene on him to get him. Well, you know, God just allowed him to pass through the people, right? So God has ways of protecting people. He didn't need to have him be in an isolated place, but yet he did. And so what that brings to mind in terms of us, sometimes we may need to have some quiet time alone with God. And that's something that sometimes it's pretty difficult to do in our daily lives, right? Who in here is not busy? You know, kids, jobs, you know, church work, all sorts of things. Keeps us really busy. And so alone, you know, most times you want to be alone to get a little quiet time. It's not always time that we, you know, take with the Lord. Sometimes it's, you know, tuning out, not doing anything, watching a favorite TV show, reading a book or whatever, right? But sometimes we need to make sure that we spend that time, that alone time with God. So we know that God provides for Elijah's physical needs. He also provides for our spiritual needs as well. One of the interesting things about the physical needs that he provided for in terms of having the ravens provide sustenance for Elijah. Ravens were considered an unclean bird in the biblical sense, okay? But yet they provided him with, the scripture says, meat and bread in the morning and in the evening. So God, and ravens were omnivores, right? I mean, they eat anything and everything. They're also a bird that is known to kind of hunt in a pack, you know, where, you know, they could actually converge on an animal that's much bigger than any one bird and kind of, you know, take them out. And so imagine God using this unclean animal to provide Elijah with steak sandwiches for breakfast and you know, and for dinner. And that's essentially what happened. So God can use the unclean thing to do his will. And there's a whole, in my mind, a whole lesson on that too, because oftentimes we have a way of looking at things or people that we don't think are fit for, you know, kingdom service. But God can use anybody or anything to fulfill his will. So one of the things that we need to make sure of is that we are always focused in on the will of God, and not so much how we're going to get there. Because God, and we'll kind of pick up on this next week, God is the one who's who's actually doing the work. He's using Elijah in this instance to relay the message. And then he put Elijah on the shelf over here and just told him to hold tight. And, you know, whether he was working with him in a spiritual manner or what have you, but God was the one who was doing the work. And so we have to recognize that in all that we do, it's not really us. We're just being an instrument and a tool for God. We have to recognize that it is God's might, God's power that allows him to bring about what his will is. And we just have to, you know, be open to it and be willing to be used by God to bring about his will. Didn't quite get through everything I intended to get through, but I thank God that we got through. Does anybody have any questions or comments before we close? Thank you so much for your kind attention, and we'll pick up here on next week.